We have a great Savior, and He forgives sins, and these things are found in the Scriptures. So, look, we're back in that passage in Book of Acts and chapter 2, and from verse 36 following. And to try and illustrate it a little bit to you and set it into today, I wanted to just fix on something that's current. There's an election coming up, and unusually, we're all quite aware of it. It seems that elections kind of come and go with greater or lesser interest, and this one seems to be grabbing more people's attentions than previous elections. It seems like there's more at stake somehow. And there are times when whole nations are in the grip of an issue, when something really important has to be decided, and the consequence of how people act, what they do, what they say, what they believe, what they follow through with, will determine for years and years and years what will happen in a nation. And I think all of us as individuals go through times where we have very, very crucial moments in our lives where the things that we decide one way or the other affect us for years and years to come. And what I want to show you is that the reading that we took this morning, that Peter is speaking at a time when that nation is in an absolute grip of a crisis. The whole nation is talking about one thing, and the sharpness and the intensity of it is such that it is dividing the nation. And that can happen at times, can't it? Sadly, in our own country, there have been times where we've had civil wars and so on, and even whole families get divided and parts of the country against others and so on and so forth, because the sharpness of the matter. And here, there's a nation that's in our view, it's the nation of Israel, described in verse 36 as the house of Israel. And at that time, the nation was in the grip of the most ferocious and fiercely contested matter that it was dividing the nation. And it's this simple. Who is this person, Jesus? Who is this man? And large swathes of the people have been watching over a period of 3 years this completely unknown figure appear and do things that nobody could understand, nobody could replicate or reproduce. He could heal the sick with a word. He raised the dead. Blind people saw, deaf people heard. And the question was running through the nation, who is this man? And the nation Israel had in its sacred writings and the words of its prophets a hope that one day in the fullness of time, God would send a savior. That God would come in the form of man and redeem his own people. And the question started to run amongst people, is this man Jesus the one? Many people came to believe that he was. Many people came to believe that he was. But as you know, without sort of telling you what you already know, a conspiracy grew up in the nation. People jealous, envious, conspired against Jesus Christ. He was arrested. He was treated despicably, mocked, beaten, and crucified. And 3 days later, this same Jesus rose from the dead. Indeed. Indeed. And so the question that seemed to have been closed reopened with a vengeance. Who is this man? Is this Jesus, Lord and Christ? And what we've been reading today is the Apostle Peter standing before a mass crowd of people, and he's advocating to them that this Jesus is Lord and Christ. He's the chief spokesperson for what became known as the Christians. Why Christians? Because they believed that Jesus was the Christ. That's why they got the name. As opposed to those people who didn't believe he was the Christ. The crucifiers, the ones who said, no, this man is a fake. He's a blasphemer. He's a trickster. He's a deceiver. He's mad. He's possessed by an evil spirit, and all the other things that people said. He's a man worthy of death. And so the nation was divided between those who said he is and said Jesus is Lord, and those who said crucify him. Crucify him. What's interesting about what we're reading today is that Peter is not just talking to the people who believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is talking to the people that don't. He's going out amongst people that don't believe Jesus is Christ. And he's speaking to them. He's appealing to them. He's urging them to change their minds, to see the errors of their ways, to turn from their unbelief and rather replace it with faith and repentance and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and, as he says, be saved. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? Think of the Houses of Parliament today. I'm sure we've all got a little picture in our minds of the Houses of Parliament with their two little banks of seats and all those jeering men and women. And our political situation is pretty tribal, isn't it? If you're born to a red family, you tend to vote red to your dying day. If you're born in a blue family, you tend to vote blue to your dying day. And crossing the house, it doesn't matter what policies are at stake, whether you agree with it or with all of your heart, it's them, not us. I think it's an issue, isn't it, for all of us, to cross the house. But what about the times when you know that what your party stands for is wrong? What do you do? And these people that we're reading about here in verse 37 find themselves asking that question, what shall we do? Because they have been a part of something. They're part of a group of people that have done something. And they've realized that what they have done is so wrong. It's calling into question every allegiance, every relationship, everything that's tribal, everything that holds us in place, and making them wonder how on earth they can move from their position. What shall we do? You can feel the concern in their voices. What shall we do? Because here are the options. When you know you're wrong, you can just keep going, can't you? It's called pride. Sometimes what happens is I think that the shrillest voices, the greatest advocates for something, are often the people who least believe it. Because inside they're almost trying to convince themselves. And then there's those people who kind of quieten down and hope the whole matter will go away. And of course some issues do go away, don't they? Some issues are just not that important. But this issue, the issue of Jesus Christ, has not gone away. And we are speaking today in this place, in North Bradley, 2,000 years later after the event. And that in itself is remarkable, isn't it? So this is not an issue that goes, and they realized they had to do something about it. It wasn't enough just to start to think differently. They had to respond. They had to, but they didn't know how. They didn't know how to do it. Now, what was not being called in question at that time was whether if they crossed the house, whether that meant they were no longer members of the House of Israel. That was who they were. That was their national life. That's not what was at stake. But I'll tell you what was at stake. How that nation was going to be perceived by others for generations to come. And you know, don't you, all of you, that in the histories of nations, some peoples have made decisions as nations that they've had to live with the consequences of for generations and generations and generations. And so this nation was making its mind up. Where do we stand? What do we believe? What's going to be our line? Who is this person, Jesus? Are we going to stand for him? Or are we going to maintain our position that this man was worthy of death? And that decision would mark them for the generations to come. I like to think that in a democracy, the government speaks the policies that articulate the beliefs and convictions of the majority of people. And when that isn't the case, and the minority is ruling the majority against their will, that's a tyranny, isn't it? That's a tyranny of some sort. And that is what we saw here. That's what we see here. The people in power were holding the nation in their grip. All the people who'd seen the miracles, had heard the teaching, fed the 5,000, eaten the bread, the people who'd seen Jesus alive, and yet the people in the center holding tight, holding fast. What do you do in a situation like that? What do you do when everything that's on the inside of you is saying yes, and yet there's this little constraining voice that is so powerful that you can't overcome it? It's a tiny, niggly, arctic thing you can hardly hear, but it keeps you fixed to the spot, carrying on, even though you know the road you're on is wrong. And that's what was happening to those people. That can be our lives, can't it? Inside, we know who this Jesus is. But to confess it, to step over the line, to cross the house, to be shown, to be seen, to be a witness, become a witness, that's another matter, isn't it? As that little thing hanging on, keeping you in your seat, don't move, don't even give a clue away that the Lord is dealing with you. But here in this passage here we see 3,000 people crossing the floor. This great company of people there that heard that message that day. 3,000 people said, I've had enough of this. I'm not carrying on living like this anymore. I can't have this guilt, this accusation. I cannot be a party to this any further. Not in my name. We have sinned. We have fallen short of God's glory. We have crucified the Christ. And I, for myself, am crossing the floor. I want to be washed of my sins. I want to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we see them crossing in their droves, don't we? And how is that washing away of that guilt, that distancing oneself from the previous lifestyle exemplified? But by this, by baptism. Showing the conviction that's there in your heart by a public demonstration that your old life is finished, dead and buried. A new life has begun, a life confessing that Jesus is both Lord and Christ to the glory of God. And that's what they're doing. Are you, my dear friends this morning, crucifiers or glorifiers? The issue is still life. The issue is still alive. Peter speaks today, doesn't he? Verse 38, we've read it out. Repent, that means to turn, to change, and be baptized, every one of you. That's the message, isn't it? And that's the message that we're commanded to read and to preach throughout the world. Turn from sin, turn to Christ with faith and repentance, every one of you. It's so clear what baptism's about. It says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Identify yourself with Jesus as Christ. And once you know that Jesus is the Christ, he is both Lord and Christ, you identify yourself by being washed and baptized in his name, and you are a Christian. That conviction is settled in your heart. You show that and demonstrate it in your baptism. That's what we have here this morning. It's so clear what we can expect as well. Isn't it awful? One of the worst things in the world is when you say sorry to somebody, and you really are sorry, and you know you've been wrong, and they don't forgive you. That's awful, isn't it? It just breaks your spirit. But here we are assured, if you repent and turn to God, he will forgive you. We read it here, don't we, in the verses. It says, for the forgiveness of sins, repent and be baptized, everyone, verse 38, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It is over, it is finished. You are free. You're accepted. It's good news. It's good news. Your conscience cleansed. And further to that, it says, and he will give you, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful thing too, isn't it? You don't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit because of baptism, but because of the faith. You will get an assurance from God, a quiet and settled peace from God, that indeed your sins are forgiven. And anytime anybody raises it with you, you can take it to God. Jesus died for me. My sins are forgiven. And so it is. And so it is with all God's people. He still speaks today, doesn't he? Verse 39. As he's preaching, the promise is for you. So that's obviously the situation he was speaking to then. And for your children. And for all who are far off. He knows. He knows almost by the Spirit that times and opportunities like this will come when the gospel will be going to be preached throughout the world. Strangers, people who at that time haven't even been born. This issue, they'd still have to settle the issue. Who do you believe this Jesus is? Is he Lord and Christ? Or do you still cry, crucify? Things haven't changed. It says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Is that still relevant? You see, every time we're indifferent to Christ, what does it say? That there's a proverb, isn't it? Everybody mind? It's a proverb, isn't it? Evil prospers when good men do nothing. So you don't have to actually be crying, crucify, crucify, to be a silent assenter to his death. By your indifference. I don't care, it's not for me, I'm not interested. A silent signature. You've got to speak out. You've got to say, no, not in my name. We have sinned. And there is so much hostility. Think of the name Jesus for a moment. And truthfully, tell me whether you have ever heard or let his name come from your lips, not as a name cherished and loved, but as a curse. Jesus' name is cursed, is used as a curse. That's crucify. That's crucify. There are people, the second largest religious body in the world, states in its basis of faith, there is one God, and he has no son. That's crucify. It's a strong voice. It's a pervasive voice, still saying, crucify. There is still a corrupt generation. It's still a corrupt generation. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And it's not true. So, like these and others who've gone before you, here's the question. How about you? He says, save yourself. Are you saved? Are you secure? Under the reign of Jesus as Lord, have you submitted yourself to him and confessed him as Lord and Christ? What do you believe? And if you believe and you haven't been baptized, don't you have to stand up and make it clear? Don't you have to declare it in this generation, for all to see, for all to know, as a witness to the truth, for the forgiveness of your sins, to say where you stand. So, like then, today, we have two people who are confessing their sins and their faith that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And let their witness be an encouragement to us who've gone before them and to those who have yet to follow by their baptism. Two young people. Ron has been counting off the sleeps, haven't you? Two more sleeps, Ron. The day is here. Can I invite you to come up and speak to us? Yeah. So for those who don't know, this is Ron Ferguson. We have known each other for about 6 months, yes? And I'm going to let you speak for yourself, Ron, about your own experiences. Do you want that microphone here, or shall I hand it, hold it for you? Be able to speak into it?
You'll be okay there.
Okay. Turn it on.
Can you hear me all right?
Yeah. Brilliant. Good. Bless you, brother.
Thank you. Yes. Looking back, I realised that I always believed in God. As a child in Scotland, I went to church with my grandparents until there was a family tragedy and my parents were let down by that church when they needed their support most. Since that day, I have only gone to church for the proverbial weddings and funerals. However, when I met my wife Sue some 5 years ago, I was aware that she believed and have therefore had some discussions and heard of the praise songs that she played. I even discovered that I really liked some of them. Strange. There was one that I specially related to by Stuart Townend called In Christ Alone. And I am hoping that we will sing it on this very important day when I am being baptized. Yes, me baptized. Mm-hmm. I became coming to this church with Sue in September last year. And through your love and fellowship, I have come to know Jesus and what he has done for me, for us. On holiday recently, I was sitting alone in the garden and had a strange sense of belonging to the family of God. It was such a comforting experience. It left me feeling calm and safe in the certainty that Jesus was with me and I know he will never leave me. I know now that I need not worry or fret as I always have done in the past. There is another song that speaks for me, and it goes like this. Now, I'm not singing, so you're all right. All at once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and was to own. All at once, through gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless, now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're all. You're the best, you're my joy and righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now, I'd like to finish off by, again, something that happened this morning, you could say, out of the blue. Once again, it must be gardens or whatever, I was sitting in my garden this morning, simply picked up the Bible, opened it, went straight to a page, and right away, something caught my eye. And it's from Psalms 25, verses 4 to 6, which reads, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." Thank you.
Bless you. Yeah. And, okay. Have a just seat here, and we'll call up Sophie. Okay, just sit on the other. Now, another youngster amongst us, Sophie. Where are you, Sophie? Come up here, sweetheart. You want to come on up? We think you're being very brave. now. When we were talking about this bit of time together, we decided we were going to do some questions and answers, didn't we?
Yeah.
So, if you could keep Isaac. One of the things that we were talking about was how this relationship with Jesus is not something that ends with a baptism. It's the beginning, isn't it? And you have got a living relationship with God. Would you say that's true?
Yeah.
I was really moved when you were telling me the other day about how, and we've all been there, you know, dark nights, and you get afraid. Anybody ever been afraid of the dark? And do you think you could put in your own words how the Lord helped you? Because you were getting quite scared, weren't you? You knew that if something bad happened, let's say the worst thing in the world, you died, you knew what would happen.
I'd go to heaven.
Well, that's quite good, isn't it? If that's the worst that could happen, you end up in heaven. So that is obviously really, really important. But it was more than that, wasn't it? Do you think you could tell me what happened beyond that? Because you were still getting these kind of nightmares and things like that. Do you want to tell me?
I realized that whatever happened, God would have it planned. So there was no point in worrying because it would happen anyway, whatever I did.
And so even like if something bad happened, there was this, what I found was you were saying that you still trusted him. Even with whether things were good, whether things were bad, he's got a plan for your life, and you realize that must be in some way for the best. Is that what you were saying?
Yeah,
that's what I read as well, and I was really encouraged by that. So that's a real trusting relationship. Now, Ron, when he was speaking, you know, I think was it about 50 years, Ron, is that like since you were in church properly?
Yeah.
That's right, so it's been a little while. Whereas in your case, you've grown up with Christian parents, which is very different. So it's sometimes harder to say when it was you became a Christian, because presumably you've had a lot of talks and prayed together. But do you have any idea when it was?
No. I don't remember.
I think that's fair enough. I think that's how it happens. Some people can tell you exactly the time, the place, the moment, where they were. Other people, it's just a change that takes over in their hearts over a period of time. When roughly would you say? You got any idea?
Five or six.
Were you about five or six? I mean, really, from what we were reading here today, it doesn't matter how old you are, does it? As long as you understand who this person Jesus is. Who do you believe Jesus is?
He's my Saviour and he saved me from my sins.
That sounds good. He's my Saviour and he saved me from my sins. So as long as you understand who he is, and you know that by trusting him, what belongs to you now? Don't talk about your toys in your bedroom, okay?
Riches in heaven.
Riches in heaven. Much more important things. Christ has done great things for us, hasn't he? He really has. We think you've been really, really brave to stand up here in front of all these people. But I'm really, really encouraged to be able to have the opportunity to baptize you today. Anything else you want to say to us all?
I hope this. I don't know.
I think I saw where that one was going. You're hoping today would be a bit of an encouragement to everybody? Yeah, we hope so too. Sophie, well done. You have a go and sit down next to Ron, and we're going to baptize you. All right? It's very difficult because different people are different, aren't they? Some people are very good at standing up in front of people. Some people aren't. Some people are shy. Some people are very extrovert. The real thing is to find out what a person believes, whether they're prepared to stand for what they believe. And I know that Sophie believes that Jesus is Lord and Christ, as we've been talking. And I know that she's prepared to stand in front of you all and confess that. And that's what we're talking about, isn't it? As is Ron. And I think a number of us here today have all been in that place and done that and continue to do that. And if you haven't done that yourself, we really encourage you. Now, I'm conscious that while we've got the baptistry open, there may be somebody here who's ready for baptism. If that is true, then I'd like you to have a word. Could you put your hand up there, Phil? at the back there, there's a chap there called Phil. There's another chap here called Walter. Where's Walter? Walter's there. Richard here. You can have a word with any of us after the service, and we'll talk to you about proceeding with baptism and things. Okay, so please do speak to us, or obviously speak to myself. Without further ado, I think we're going to... Richard, if you come up, you're going to give me a hand this morning. We're going to proceed to the baptisms. Towel bearers, please. If you want to stand at this end, I think, probably. We'll go in and then come back out. Don't want to get the things wet at that end. Right, I ditch this.
It's really wonderful to see, isn't it? It's such a good special moment, and it's really lovely to hear these guys' testimonies and see them baptised. But let's do commit them to prayer, and then we'll sing together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of baptism. We thank you for that instruction that Peter gave to those people, repent and believe, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Lord, and it's a command and instruction which is still true today. We thank you and confess that Jesus saves. We have a Saviour who is living. He has conquered the grave. And so we thank you and praise you for our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you that lives are transformed every day as people come to the realisation that Jesus is alive and that Jesus saves. I thank you so much for Sophie. Thank you that you have saved her at a young age. Thank you that she knows the truth of Jesus as her Saviour, as her Lord, as her friend. And I pray that you would watch every step she takes and that she would always know that you are in charge, that you love her very much and that you care for her. Thank you for Ron. Lord God, thank you that at a later stage in life, he's come to the realisation that you are the true living God. And thank you that you have saved him. Thank you that he knows that everything that he wants held dear is nothing compared to the reality of knowing you. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive sins. Thank you that we can be sure that we have a place in heaven. And thank you for the encouragement it is to us all here to see these two dear folk baptized like this. Oh, Lord God, speak to us today, we pray. May we know that we've met with the living God. But we come more than anything else with prayers of thanks. Thanks for your work in this world. Thank you for Jesus Christ who conquered the grave, who died in our place so that we could be your friends. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We'll do stand up and we're going to sing that song together, In Christ Alone, which, is that right?
We are going to sing it. I'm just holding on because Ron would love to sing this.
It would be good.
He asked
it,
for this. Well, we don't normally do requests in church, but you know, this Sunday morning, obviously, it's a special occasion, and I've got the foot pedal here.
Yes.
Here's one. The song itself, just very briefly, for those that don't know it, if you want to learn a bit about Christianity in a song, this song is phenomenal. Okay, and when we sing it through, you'll see it talks about God, but it talks very much about who Jesus is and what he has done. And in four verses, the amount of truth that it contains is amazing. So when you're singing, you're not just singing a hymn, a good hymn about God, about an aspect of God. This is actually a hymn that describes who Jesus is, to a certain extent, and what Jesus has done. And you can meditate on that, which is like thinking about it, think over it, mull over it. This is truth. It's amazing truth. It is life-changing truth.